Thank you, Kath and Pete, leading us in that worship. That just that thought of just, I exalt thee, Lord. You know, you think about who Jesus is. Our praise and our worship should just be everything, shouldn't it? Just so amazing he is. And we're going to think about that this morning. But by means of introduction, we know, don't we, that we're all different. Don't we? We know that. We know we're all different. But sometimes we want to all be the same. So we know that we're different, but sometimes we want to all be the same, or sometimes we struggle to see why some people are not the same as us. It's like, how can you possibly not think the same as me about this? As you know, I am not a fan of dogs. Both of our neighbours have dogs. On the one side, the dog's a puppy, and we don't really see it very much, but our neighbours, we are kind of side doors, they face each other. They have a big Labrador. I don't like his dog. And he is very, very confused by the fact that I don't like his dog. He said to Jane the other day, "Why doesn't Steve like my dog?" We think that we're all going to like the same things, don't we? We think that other people are going to like the things that I like. We think that people should respond to the situations in the same way as we respond to situations. Surely I am right, and so therefore, if you're not stupid, you're going to think the same as me about it, yeah? We think that we respond the same way. When we lived in Scotland, we came to see quite early on that the Scottish love a ceilidh dance. If you don't know what a ceilidh dance is, it's like a barn dance, essentially. If you called it a barn dance, they would get very upset. And we went to a few ceilidh dances, and I would paint a smile on my face because I just frankly couldn't see the attraction. They're always very hot and sweaty things, and I just didn't really understand. One particular time, I wore a kilt to go to a ceilidh dance, and I got kind of press-ganged into this. And so, above anything else, I really did not want to be spinning around whilst wearing a skirt. I could think of... You what, sorry? No. I could think of many things to do instead for fun than a ceilidh dance. But today, in our passage, we have a lady who wanted to show her worship to Jesus. And she showed that worship to Jesus in a way that many didn't understand. Because we think differently, we respond differently, we like different things, we react differently. And we see that in this passage today. They were both, everyone in this room had Jesus in front of them, but yet they responded differently to Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11 is our passage. And it says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. When Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Okay. We call singing worship, which it might be, for singing isn't always worship. Sometimes we could sing songs about anything, and that clearly isn't worship. Sometimes even in a church, we can sing and it not be worship. We're just singing. We're just going through the motions. We call worship singing, which it isn't. For worship is more than singing. Singing can be worship, but that does not mean that worship equals singing. For years, I used to lead programs at a big Christian festival called Spring Harvest. And I used to spend most of my time there on the stage with my mate. And during those songs where we used to sing, I would do actions and jump about quite a lot. I know you can't believe that, but I did. And Colin was our sound man. And I'd always have to remind Colin on the first day when we got there, look, Colin, when it comes to the songs, can you turn down my mic? We used to wear these kind of Britney mics kind of on a wire. And it was too much for me to faff about clicking it on and off. I said, whenever we come to sing, Colin, can you turn the sound off on my mic? Nobody wants to hear me singing. He would always have a great day on the last day because he would turn up my mic as loud as it could possibly go. And everyone listened to my terrible singing. If worship is singing, then I can't worship because I can't sing. So I'm thankful that worship is more than that. Worship is more than singing. By means of a kind of an analogy, a tangent thing. Years ago, I was in a church that did a lot of open air street preaching. And some of those times we were with Derek in Walsall Town Centre. And so I used to go with them about once a week, at least once a week, into the centre of this town in Walsall, and we would do a lot of street preaching, and we would chat to people who were sat on the benches around about by the fountain that was there. But sometimes the way that it was talked about in church was that the only way to do evangelism was to preach in the street. It was like there is no other way of doing evangelism than open-air street preaching. And all that did was to rob everyone else of the confidence to tell people about Jesus. For those that couldn't imagine preaching in the street, even if it was the last thing on earth that they could do, they just could not ever imagine themselves doing it. Or maybe they just simply were physically unable to be free in the middle of the day to go into Walsall Town Centre. If evangelism equals street preaching, then most people are never going to do any evangelism. Worship does not equal singing, although it's a part of it. Evangelism does not equal street preaching, although it's a part of it. Evangelism doesn't equal doing Monday Club or Time for Tea or Summer Night Live, as great evangelistic things that they are. It doesn't equal that. We have to see, and we have to continue to see these things in wide categories. Evangelism is about telling people about Jesus. That may happen in a barn in Evesham. That may happen in a school and a school assembly. That may happen in Time for Tea on a few Sundays in the afternoon. That may happen, it may happen in a street town. It may happen somewhere else. Evangelism is about telling people about Jesus. Worship is about an expression of from the heart to Jesus. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. Are you so worthy? It's not about singing. And so therefore, we have to go, well, I can't sing, but I'm going to worship. I'm going to find a different way in which to play my part. We need to be telling other people about Jesus, and we can do that in lots of ways. We've all been given the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We are all witnesses, Acts 1, verse 8. We all have different means and different opportunities about telling people about Jesus, but the invitation is the same. This passage today, by contrast, but the point is the same, tells us that we can all worship. We are all invited to worship. We are all given the opportunity to worship, even if we can't all sing. Jesus is worthy of our worship, isn't he? Amen. Isn't he? Jesus is worthy of our worship. We've just been singing, I exalt thee. Jesus is worthy of our worship. There's a song that we sometimes sing, and there's a line that says, what can be said, what can be done to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? For Jesus is incredible, and he is worthy of our worship. And so if that means that if you think, well, if worship is all about playing the guitar or the piano or singing, and I can't do any of those things, well, how am I to worship? How am I meant to express of my heart and how I feel towards Jesus? We've got to think of worship as being something wider. Our worship sometimes doesn't reflect on how we feel. Because sometimes I feel this, but I'm unable to express it. We would always want to describe our worship as passionate and extravagant, wouldn't we? We would never want to settle for our worship being described as calculated or restrained. I worship Jesus with restraint. No one ever says that, do they? I make a calculation as to, you know, that would be the right amount of energy and of myself to express to Jesus. No. Our worship for Jesus, we want it to be passionate and extravagant and abundant and over the top. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes the reality is not what we desire, but we want it to be passionate and extravagant, don't we? Sometimes our worship may look more calculated and restrained, but we don't want it to be. We don't want it to be described like that. And in this passage, we see that Mary, with a supply of nard in verse 3. This was like nard was a fragrant ointment. It came from India. And so it had been imported, it had been saved up for and bought. And it's believed that the amount that she had was worth about a year's wages. We need to see that this was valuable. It meant something. It meant a lot for her. Sometimes, again, we tend to think that spontaneous is somehow more spiritual and an indicator of the move of God. You know, it's kind of, oh, that was spontaneous. I didn't expect that. So God was clearly moving in that. Well, that can be true, but yet here was a lady who was saved up for a year to buy this nard as an act of worship. There was nothing spontaneous about this, but yet a beautiful act of worship that it was. So her worship was prepared. It was planned. It was incredibly devotional. Spontaneous things are good and great, or can be at least, but so can planned and prepared and methodical and intentional. This took some saving up. I very much refuse to believe that she didn't eat or buy anything for 1 year and then save her money. So this took her years of saving up the money to buy this nard. This was planned and prepared for. So plan and prepare for your worship. Plan and prepare to be in church on a Sunday. Plan and prepare as to how you're going to worship God. Tell him how wonderful he is tomorrow, the next day, the day after. It's an incredibly devotional act that she made. Note that she poured it on his feet. Now, spoiler alert for the next chapter, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We're going to read about that in a little while. And they recoiled at the thought of him washing their feet. You can't wash my feet, Jesus. My feet are disgusting. But yet here is Mary pouring perfume on the feet of Jesus and then wiping them with her hair. I don't think I could wipe very much with my hair, so her hair must have been long. But imagine that. His feet. And she's put this perfume on his feet. And then she's, just to physically imagine that in your mind's eye, she's bent down to his feet low enough that she can use her hair to wipe his feet. The feet that were disgusting, that no one wanted to go anywhere near, but she anointed his feet. No, also it was the feet of Jesus, the feet that she sat at to learn and to listen, the feet that she now sits at to worship and anoint. This was incredibly personal and very symbolic. She was devoted to Jesus and was prepared to make herself incredibly lowly to show that expression of heart and worship to Jesus. Is that true of our worship? Jesus, I'm so devoted to you that I will plan and prepare for years and years and years for this moment when I'll get so humble and so low that I will be down with my face at your feet to wipe them with my hair. Incredibly personal. She wanted Jesus to know and others to see the depth of her affection for her Lord. That's worship, isn't it? Singing is a form of worship, but it doesn't define worship. Worship isn't defined as in equals singing. This does, though, doesn't it? Worship is about something, whatever it is, that shows the depth of our affection for the Lord Jesus. That's worship. That's worship. We then have this beautiful line that says that the house was filled with the fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance. The house was filled with the aroma of worship. The house is filled with the aroma from Mary of a worship of her Saviour. Now, atmosphere can be subjective, can't it? I remember being at school, and you kind of sometimes you'd be in the playground, and people probably don't identify with this. You can be in the playground, and you think, there's trouble today. There's trouble. Something is going down. Something's going to happen. But atmosphere can be subjective. But there was a distinctive atmosphere of worship in that house on that day because of what Mary did, and it was beautiful. The fragrance filled the house, and it wasn't at all dampened by the skepticism of the others in the house that day. That house was full of skeptics and doubters, and Judas a thief. But yet that did not dampen the air of worship in the place because of what Mary did for her Lord. Sometimes we may go home from church and say, the worship was great. And what we mean is it was loud. Now that might be true. The worship may have been great. But great worship is marked more by sincere, reckless devotion than anything else. Than anything else. We've had today Pete and Kath. Last week, I think we had about four or five in a band and we had the drums. And it doesn't mean that one's worship and one isn't. It doesn't mean that one is more and one is less. For worship is about the devotion of the heart to the Lord. And the aroma of it filled the house that day. Judas then speaks up. And invariably in response to a great act or an incredible act of worship, there will always be a Victor Meldrew in the room, won't there? A kind of grumbler and a moaner. But his grumbling was motivated by greed. By greed. Judas used to have his hands in the money for his own ends. Jesus knew all about it, of course. He knew that Judas was a thief, and he knew that he had his hands in the money. And so it may surprise us at first that Jesus hadn't already dealt with this. But does this even mean that Jesus didn't mind that Judas was a thief? Well, I don't think we can draw that conclusion, but rather just see that justice was coming and so was the cross. For all of our sins are going to be paid for. And the fact that Judas was a thief, it was going to be paid for. And all of our sins are paid for, either by Jesus on the cross or by us in eternity. You see, if you have sin in your life that has not been dealt with at the cross, then you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. That's not a threat. That's just what the Bible tells us. The wages of sin is death. But Christ came and died on a cross was to forgive us of that. So Judas's sins are not going unnoticed and without consequence. But Jesus died on the cross and the cross was coming. Judas even masks his sinful motive by making out it was the poor that he was concerned about. But he was not bothered about the poor at all. Again, saying the right things is different to doing the right things. Saying the right things is different to having the right things in your heart. Judas wanted them to believe he was generous and compassionate. But in truth, he was selfish and just stealing. And some might have been taken in. The disciples at this point, they have no idea of what Judas is up to. And they're kind of agreeing with him. You know, that could have been sold and the poor could have been helped. They were taken in by his distraction and false things. His kind of virtue signaling. It was, let's give it to the poor. But Jesus wasn't. For Jesus knows all things. And he knows that this lady gave of her heart and her devotion, and it was beautiful, and it was full of worship. And here is the naysayers and the thieves and the doubters and the skeptics criticizing her. And so the response of Jesus was beautiful. Leave her alone. Leave her alone was his response. Jesus is standing up for her to his disciples. He was standing up for her for what she had done. Now, this doesn't mean that we are free to spend without limit and ignore the poor. You know, this doesn't mean that we're not to look after those who are vulnerable in our community. Doesn't mean that you can be irresponsible and reckless with your money, or as a church we're the same. When we were back at Sims Lane over the summer, you may have noticed that that some of the red chairs are a little bit of a different shade. Did you see that? Well, that's because they're being repaired by Dave. He's taking them home a couple at a time, and he's repairing the red chairs, putting new fabric on. Now, it would be easier to go and buy new chairs, wouldn't it? It'd be easier. Sure, it'd be easier for Dave. Let's just go and buy some new chairs. But if we go and buy a whole bunch of new chairs, that would be likely at the expense of things like the food bank and other people in need. And that just wouldn't be right, would it? Well, we've got a lovely comfy chair to sit on. But there are people that are hungry and going without a stone's throw from our building. Well, that just wouldn't be right. I don't think Jesus would be saying, leave them alone, if we went and spent all our money on new chairs. But he's leave her alone is specific for Mary, because he's guarding her, saying, look, she has done a beautiful act of worship. Leave her alone. It was specific. Leave her alone. It was in preparation for him, of him, for what was to come. Leave her alone. You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. It wasn't what they expected. Leave her alone. Sometimes you will make decisions. Sometimes you make decisions about what you're going to do with your time or your money. Sometimes you'll make decisions about how you parent your kids, or things that you may say or not say to your grandchildren. And look, sometimes that won't fit with the convention of the world, because you're going, well, I don't think that's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do this. I believe that in those times, Jesus says, look, leave them alone. He stands guard. Leave them alone. They're doing the right thing. It may not be what you would do. It may not be the popular thing of the day, but they're doing the right thing. Leave them alone. Stands in front of Mary. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You will always have the poor, but you'll not always have me. This was not meant to be a trade-off, as in, well, it's all for Jesus or it's all for the poor. He is reminding us here to care for the poor, for there'll always be poor people. There'll always be people who are vulnerable and struggling and need help. There'll always be those who are in need of our support. It's why we have continued to increase our community care work. It's why we're making a partnership with Safe Families, because we want to support and to stand with those who are struggling in our community. But yet there are times when we just need to worship. There are times when we just need to stop. There are times when we need to put other things aside and to worship, to give God the glory, to give him the praise. Our money and time may have many calls upon it, and many of the calls upon our time and our money will be good, but sometimes we need to say, look, I am not going to do that, because for now I need to worship. I need to stop. I need to not do those things because I need to worship. Sometimes it might describe it as in, there's lots of good things that we might do with our time and our money, and there's a best thing that we might do with our time and our money. And so sometimes we may need to say no to lots of good things so as to say yes to the best thing. That's the best thing to do with my time and my money. And sometimes that's just to stop and to worship and to express our devotion and our love for Jesus. Sometimes that's to be reckless and go, this is incredibly valuable and I could do many, many other things with it. But for now, it's going for Jesus. He's going to have it all because he's worthy of it all. It's why Sunday mornings are important. It's why being here is important, because we can worship God anywhere and anytime. You don't need to sing so as to worship. And so it's lovely to have them, but we don't need a pianist and a singer at the front. We don't need a guitar player so as to worship, as a gift as they are, because we can worship anytime, anywhere, any place. But we can't always worship like this. We can't always worship with each other, and not always like this. And so that's why on the times when we can have musicians and singers and someone sat at a desk turning all the dials, it's why when we can have those things, it's important that we make the most of them. Yes, many, many other things we could be doing with our time right now. But we can't always do this. So let's make time to go, yeah, I know that's important. I know that would be good. And yeah, I can see why you're saying I should do that. But actually, I'm going to say no to those things because compared to this, they're good and that's the best. The best thing for me now, the best place for me right now is to be with my brothers and sisters, expressing worship and devotion to our Lord and our Saviour. We can't always have this. So let's make the most of it when we can. We need to prioritise and trust that Jesus will defend us when people criticise and they question, why did you do that when you could have done that? Because it was for the Lord. And trust his voice says, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Sometimes we'll stand for things which we know to be true and biblical, even if it flies in the face of what the world tells us we should be doing. Well, that's loving and compassionate. Well, no, frankly, it isn't. Because that's not what God has for us. And the world will question and criticize, and Jesus says, look, leave them alone. What they're doing is right. We're reminded here as well that Jesus is the most famous person in the world at this point and still now. They went to see Jesus, but they also went to see Lazarus. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they went to see him. This was like Peter Barnum and The Greatest Show. Everyone wanted to see the man that had risen from the dead. Be under no illusion, though, about the power of the miraculous, for it transforms the life of the beneficiary, but it also causes loads more to come and to see for themselves. And they flocked not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus too. They came to see the man that had been risen from the dead. And the Pharisees are digging their heels in. They're rejecting Jesus. They are now determined to kill him. They're determined to kill Lazarus too, because he is drawing attention to Jesus. So they've got to kill him as well. Their dislike of Jesus was causing them to be more and more ridiculous, one sin leading to another. Let's not just kill one person, let's kill both of them. Let's kill all of them. What? This surely must be a lesson for all of us, mustn't it? That one sin often leads to another, and then another, and then another, and then another. So guard them. Keep a close account, short account. Don't let one sin tumble into another. Tell the stories of what God has been doing. Because people will want to hear. People will want to see. Tell the stories. Never be afraid to say, can I pray for you in this? Because it may open up that opportunity for someone to go, wow, that really helped me. I didn't believe, but now I wonder. Keep telling the stories of what God is doing. Let's push and seek the miraculous. But before we finish, let's go back to Mary. And to Judas, and to Jesus, and lastly, to us. You see, for Mary, the worth of Jesus is immeasurable. For Judas, 30 pieces of silver will do just fine. Thank you very much. Mary acted in great humility and bowed so as to serve her Saviour. But Judas rose up to sell him, to betray him. Mary was determined to make an expression of love for Jesus. Judas was determined to make a profit in exchange for Jesus. To Judas, Jesus was a lamb to be sold. To Mary, Jesus was the precious Lamb of God being prepared for his death. As an expression of devotion, Mary believed in him. As an expression of deceit, Judas betrayed him. For Mary, money was no object as an expression of her love. For Judas, money was the object that he hoped to gain in exchange. For Mary, material things were things to use for Jesus. For Judas, Jesus was a means to get more material things. Judas filled the room with the stench of betrayal, and Mary filled it with sweet-smelling adoration. Mary spilled a costly perfume for Jesus. Jesus spilled his priceless blood for her. Unashamed, extravagant affection for the Saviour. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing, like Mary, to break the bottle of our pride and of our very lives and pour out our love and our adoration and our praise for Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is worthy of our praise. We thank you that he is astounding and incredible, wonderful. We thank you for the example of Mary, who planned, was intentional, purposeful in her worship of her Saviour, sacrificial. I mean, saved up the money to buy that nard, all the things she could have done with it, and yet she used it for Jesus. As an act of beautiful devotion. Father, I pray that we would see her example and do likewise. We would see the example of Judas and know that's not a path we want to follow, to be full of deceit and lies and half-truths, but we'll follow Mary's example. Beautiful, sacrificial, devoted, wonderful worship. That our church, our home, our workplaces, our neighbourhood would be filled with the aroma of our worship for Jesus. Our beautiful, precious, wonderful Saviour. Father, help us, Lord, we pray, for he is worthy of it all. Amen.